Before I begin, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, lead me. You put this on my heart, Lord, and I pray that your Holy Spirit gives me the words that this church needs to hear this morning. Amen. Okay, so here we are this morning. There's a couple of great things about this morning. First of all, it's Men's Sunday. Can I hear it for all these men? Guys who haven't sung in a long time are up here today singing their hearts out. And good old Mike Pizzuto here on the keys, always tickling those ivories. Great job, Mike. One of the things you probably got from today was that the theme of today is old-time religion. Can I get that slide, Sean? I meant sign. We didn't have slides in those days, right? Think about the old-time camp meetings around the 19th century. And think about, you know, a whole community of people gathered together. It'd be a whole day event, maybe even a whole weekend. There'd be several preachers from different denominations sharing their messages. And all the people who gathered around would be sitting there praying. There would be altar calls, and there would be people coming to Christ. There'd be even probably people falling out and talking in tongues. We're probably not going to be doing that here. But I wanted to share with you that the old-time religion had some real good things to say for it. And it's not a coincidence, well, maybe it is a coincidence, but today is also the third Sunday in Lent. So how can I combine old-time religion, which was all about, you know, spirituality, salvation, purity of the church, and pardon for sinners, how does that fit into Lent? And then I figured it out. Well, I didn't do it. He did it. Repent. Lent is the time to reflect and focus on the hope of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. It's time to turn back to God. But what does repent mean? Repent means to turn away from something to something else. Turn away from evil, from sin, and turn to God. Okay, but how important is that really? Well, in the King James Version of the Bible, which, by the way, I'll be using today just in memory of old times, and just to make it hard to pronounce, we went easy on Bob, but we're doing the old one today. I'm doing that. There are 158 references to repentance and 43 references to the word repent. Began in the Old Testament. And just as you heard Brother Lal speak earlier reading the Ezekiel, I'm going to read it again because there are some things there that really stand out to me. So chapter 14, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know I am the Lord. There was very little question about that one. I mean, the Old Testament Lord could be very fierce. And so what did it look like? What did repentance look like in those days? It meant, you know, tearing your clothes. They called it rending their garments. They would wear sackcloth, which is kind of like a burlap, just something that's really uncomfortable and really humiliating. A lot of times they'd be sitting in or covering their heads with ashes. And sometimes there'd even be a little wailing going on. And I'm not talking about the big fish either. A good example of this is Job. And you all know the story of Job, right? Job was the most righteous man in the world. And Satan went to God, and God gave him permission to test Job. And in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And in Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, and that's after the devil gave him boils and pustules. In verse 8, he says, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with, and he sat down among the ashes. That's humble repentance, and he didn't even have anything to repent for. But that's what it looked like. So what does it look like in the New Testament? It's a little different. In Matthew 3, right at the beginning, Matthew 3, first verse says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And get a slide. And another one. One more. You see, Jesus' message was the same as his dad's, right? But he just said it a little bit differently. He handled it a little bit differently. Because Jesus' mission was to call sinners into repentance. And as Brother Bob Law read in Luke, I'm going to do it again, in chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Remember, this is the King James. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans who and others who sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of the time, murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered, saying unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So we see it's important, right? I mean, it's everywhere in the Bible. But how do you do it? I mean, come on, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. It's kind of like a life hack. In fact, some of the theologians, came up with an acronym. Can I get that next slide, please? Oh, not that one. I'm sorry. That's a good one, though. and there was the acronym. And basically, what does it say? You know, recognize the sin. Well, wait a minute. That's not easy. Recognize the sin. I mean, how many times have I done something, said something unkind to my wife, or done something in the earlier days of my life that was gratifying to me in the moment, but it wasn't the right thing to do. It was sinful. You need help. We all need help. I can't always on my own, even though I pray about it, I can't always on my own know. And so we need a good friend. We need someone who is close enough to us, who we trust enough, who will be honest with us, and we'll listen to them. Because without that, we can be completely blind to some of the things we do. I mean, think about King David for a minute. I know it's probably the most famous example in the Bible, certainly the one that resonates with me the most. And you remember what happened with him. He was the king of Israel, and he saw Bathsheba, and he decided that she was going to be his wife, even though she was already married to Uriah the Hittite. And so he arranged it. You know, he sent Uriah to the army and front line, and Uriah got killed. And David was the king, you know, and he was, you know, a man after God's own heart. He didn't necessarily see that there was a problem with that. But God sent him an accountability partner. He sent him a guy named Nathan. And in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan said, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king of Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and I gave thee the house of Israel unto Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. It's like, whoa. David responded the only way a man after God's own heart could respond. And his response was Psalm 51. And if you haven't read this psalm, it's an awesome psalm. I mean, it says it all. But I'm going to read a little part of it. Verse 15, he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Now, he's talking about the types of sacrifice they used to do in those days. They'd bring a ram or a bull, and the Levites would slaughter it in a ritual manner and offer it up on the altar. It would be a burnt offering, maybe. There were grain offerings. There were different kinds of sacrifices that the religious Jewish people would offer to the Lord. But he's saying, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That, to me, that's the whole thing of repentance in a nutshell, right? Being broken enough to admit that even though I thought I was cool, I was actually sinful. So I've admitted it. I've entreated the Lord and prayed. And I pray that, A, that I'm forgiven, but B, that I can resist that temptation the next time it comes around. The other thing is, you kind of have to remember past actions and their consequences. I never used to do this. I call it playing the tape to the end. There's something in front of me, a choice I have to make. And I think about that choice, and I think about how gratifying it would be to do that. Maybe I've got to buy that new stereo speaker I saw on Amazon the other day on sale. Man, would that make my sound look good? Sound good. But what I don't think about is, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be retiring in a couple of years, and you know, we're still thinking about buying a new car, and we've got, you know, we're going to need that money for something really important. I call that playing the tape to the end. Think about what the consequences are. And if you can do that, that will help you realize that, in this case, it was just hurting a budget, but in some of the things people do, you know, people are hurt. They get into a car after they've had a couple too many and drive that mile and a half home, and unfortunately, you know, perhaps it can end somebody's life. So you have to play that tape to the end and pray that you're not tempted in that way. So the question really is, why is this so important to God that he hammers it home over and over again? And the answer is, if you can do it, you get the greatest gift anyone could ever give. Everlasting life and the Holy Spirit. Doesn't get any better than that. And if you can't, well, you know that whole lake of fire thing. I mean, John of Patmos had a vision, right? And that vision became the book of Revelation. And in chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, I love this. It says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. But thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I don't want my name blotted out of that book, that's for sure. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I mean, this is a really positive message, right? I mean, there are consequences, but if we work at it, we can work through them. I mean, Timothy 10, 2 Timothy 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. So, what's the reward? The reward is salvation, eternal life at the feet of the one most holy. Can I get him in?